copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
You think about the title, The Geography of the Mind of God. One of the first words that comes to my mind is that's a rather audacious title. Who in the world thinks they have mapped out the mind of God Almighty? Actually, some diagnostic categories come to mind in the face of such a claim. Well, I do not have God's mind mapped out. I have not comprehended it, nor can I explain it to you in a manageable form. I do believe, however, that we are called to a lifetime exploration of God's mind, a work that will continue throughout eternity. I also have encountered his mind in various ways and been forever changed by those meetings. I have had glimpses, mind you, only glimpses, into that great eternal mind. And I never cease to be surprised and humbled by those encounters and am continually realizing how utterly unlike him I am. As counselors, you and I bring our minds to bear on the minds of others. Inevitably, our minds influence and shape those who come to see us. Our minds have been with us since the day we were born. And they have been shaped by heredity, by environment, and by our own choices. We took our minds to school to be shaped by classes, professors, and fellow students. Our counseling is rooted in our thinking, our theories, our beliefs, and our constructs. If we know Christ, he has made a claim to our minds, and he has told us our minds are to look like his. Think back on Paul's words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He has told us we are to love God with our whole mind. So we're going to begin today with what we cannot comprehend, the mind of God. First of all, we were thought up by the mind of God. You are his idea. He made you up. He is our source. He actually had something particular in mind when he thought you up and then fashioned you. He has made us in his image. He made you in his image. Second, we must study the mind of God because ours is wrecked. Prior to the flood, God was grieved because we're told he saw that the wickedness of man was great and that every intent of the thoughts was only evil continually. Humans were dangerous. The mind of man looked nothing like the mind of God. If ours is broken, then we need to study one that is whole, or we will fail to see what our minds ought to be. We will be left with a broken mind trying to figure out how to be a whole mind. Probably not a very profitable exercise. There's a wonderful illustration in a little book by one of my favorite authors, G. Campbell Morgan. He wrote a small book called Life's Problems. He says, suppose he came as a complete stranger into this world from somewhere that had nothing of civilization as you and I know it. No machines, no technology. He was then placed somewhere along the great railway station of England, where an hour before his arrival, there had been a terrible wreck. Would it be fair for him to conclude that what he was seeing, was a train? It would actually be absurd. It's a wreckage. It's a wreckage due to a terrible accident. If he wants to know what a train really is, he must learn about it and see it prior to any accident at all. Only when the splendor of the machine is understood can he then understand the depth of the damage that has occurred. So first, the mind of God. There are many characteristics of that mind that we could study. His mind is all-knowing. The mind of God is just. It is wise. It is the source of all things. Isaiah says the following, "Who has marked out the mind of the Lord, or who as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and the way of understanding?" He's basically saying, who was God's teacher? And who can comprehend his mind? These truths are quoted by Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Or who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? From him and through him and to him are all things. So in fact, I cannot give you its geography. Eternity is not enough time to explore that extraordinary terrain. It is literally beyond our comprehension. We are thereby informed that we are not the center of existence. All things do not come from us, nor do they center on us. Second, we are also being notified that we are not the smartest brain that exists. Our knowledge and understanding is greatly limited. Third, the primary characteristic that ought to describe you and me as we stand before the mind of God is the characteristic of humility. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. But oh, how we want to understand that mind. We want God to make sense to us. We want it to be comprehensible, and we particularly want his mind to be comprehensible in the face of suffering, our own or our clients. Why? Why did you not stop such evil, God? Why did you let that parent die? Why have you allowed the tragedies of Rwanda, of the pandemic, and all those that litter the globe? Why do you let evil men rule us and have power? Explain yourself to me. Give me an understanding of how you think so it makes sense to me. The word comes back to us through the silence, unsearchable. Who taught God justice? You want to tell God what justice should look like? We are told that even if he did explain it to it, we wouldn't understand it because we don't have the capacity to do so. We do not like that. We want it explained. We want to understand in a way that we find acceptable. In fact, some days we would like to teach him a thing or two, if truth be told. We are certain that we grasp some facts, particularly in our own lives, that he has possibly overlooked. It's not a very comfortable place to be, is it? It puts us in a strange place with our suffering clients. What do you say to someone who has suffered years of trauma and abuse? How do you tell people who lost entire families to a genocide? What do you do to the little children whose mommy will never come home from the hospital? What do you say to the parents whose 19-year-old son will only come home after war in a coffin? Do you tell them that God is unsearchable? That they cannot know from the very one who allowed it and had the power to stop it? That's hardly comforting. David raised the issue with God himself, and he said this, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself? Why are you unsearchable in times of trouble? In the times I most need to understand you." We cannot map out the mind of our God. No matter how much we read or think or pray, the mind of God will still be unfathomable. You can disagree with his choice to be so. You can have all kinds of feelings and questions about it, but you cannot change it. And if we are to speak truly in the light of God, we must confess that there are times when we find that offensive to us. Graciously, our God of the unsearchable mind does not leave us there. Though unfathomable, God's mind has been revealed to us to see and know. Paul says something amazing in 1 Corinthians 2, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The unsearchable mind of our great God come to earth. Jesus is the mind of God on the ground. He is the mind of God demonstrated in the flesh. He is God's mind walking, talking, healing, questioning, teaching. And with him, we swim a bit in the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge residing in the mind of our God. So in order to grasp something of what is unfathomable, we must gaze on Jesus. We must study him in all his features. We must have discourse with him and live in his company. And the more we study and absorb the mind of God in the flesh, the more we find ourselves transformed into that same image. Or studying him, walking with him, begins to shape the mind of God in us also. We ourselves become revealers to others then of the unsearchable mind of God. And isn't that the mind you want to bring into your counseling offices, your classrooms, and your churches? But as we study the mind of Christ, several things happen all at once. We get a clearer view of Christ himself. We go deeper into his mind and his ways. Two, we see our own minds more clearly. That is not such a pretty picture, I must confess, but it is a necessary one. And three, we see God through the lens of Jesus. His words and life tell us the truth about this unsearchable God, this hidden one. And finally, we will find our own minds subsequently transformed into a likeness of Christ's mind. And it will be that mind that we bring to the minds and lives of our clients, our friends, our families. Let me just give you a few glimpses into the mind of God on the ground. Pieces I think are extremely relevant to the work that we do as counselors. Our unsearchable God is himself graced with humility. The greatest mind in all time and eternity, the source of all things, is himself humble. That should hurt your brain a little bit. What is he going to be humble about? Right? But it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of God as seen on the ground. He emptied himself of his privileges. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity walks the ground as a servant. One theologian referred to that as the infinite stoop. He rose and took a towel. The hidden God, the one whose depths we cannot plumb, is a God bending low over suffering humanity, listening, tending, redeeming, healing, and ultimately bringing home. He is perhaps not so unfathomable after all. In fact, he is what humans are longing for. His bending shines a light on our resistance to humility. We prefer lofty, successful, and affirmed. We do not like it when we do not know, so we give answers we do not really have. We are seduced by the work we do into thinking we are necessary. We are the one who can fill the gaps in the life before us. We want our clients to get better quickly so we can say we figured it out or we had another success. we get discouraged easily in this long, slow work full of small steps, some of them actually backwards, done in isolation and requiring endurance. The idea of the high choosing to be low is an enigma to us. We are often grasping for higher or highest. The message of today is do not be ordinary. Be extraordinary, be remarkable, be better than others. But the value of what you and I do in the counseling office is not predicated on the arena or the audience or the measured success. The value of what you and I do is determined by the presence of the mind of God and the fragrance in the room of God, of the unsearchable being made humble. So be humble, men and women, doing common things in our common lives, but do so seeking after the mind of Jesus Christ, full of his life, so that all those common, ordinary things will be riddled with the fragrance of the one who bent over you and your life and gave you his thoughts. This perspective of God given to us by Christ also helps us see him bending toward us, not just with our clients. You are finite. You are frail. You are a sinner. Your own life might be troubled and broken, even as you sit with others whose lives are troubled and broken. We are certainly not protected from suffering while we serve others. Or perhaps you are just weary from the burden bearing. It does get heavy. He is tenderly bending down over you as a mother bends over her little one. He is watching. He is listening. He is loving you. He is with you and in you. He is stooping so that he may care for you. Second, the mind of our God on the ground was seen repeatedly to be full of compassion. Jesus said, I feel compassion for the people. I have compassion for they are hungry and may faint by the way. The cries of suffering humanity reached the throne of the unfathomable God, and he came in the flesh to walk on our roads and to sit in our homes and in our workplaces, spilling out infinite compassion wherever he went. Our cries not only brought him here, they often stopped him in his tracks. Jesus, being moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Touched whom? The untouchable one. The greatest touched the marginalized. The unsearchable touched the untouchable, and he was healed. He walked that wilderness of human wretchedness and poured out compassion on those who could not see, on those who were afraid, on those who were grieving. He came to this global hospital of dying humanity. But it's not unlike what we do. It should sound like your caseload. You too spend your days and hours with the grieving, the addicted, the traumatized, and the fearful, and some many would consider untouchable. He is there with you and in you. He who cannot be fathomed was drawn out of the high and lofty place, conscious of our sufferings, and became like us for the purpose of alleviating those sufferings. What that actually teaches is that God is unfathomable, not only in his greatness, but also in his compassion, in his graciousness, in his bending down and entering in. Yes, he is unfathomable in his height and depth and holiness, but he is also unfathomable in his earthiness, his suffering with us, his great and infinite love for all of us who are untouchable before a holy God. There is no bottom to all the things we long for. The heart of our God is shot full of joy as he watches you behind closed doors being merciful to sinners. You bring him joy. Third, the mind of our unsearchable God is revealed in Jesus Christ as a mind of truth. Truth, which means seeing things as they really are from the perspective of our God. Jesus is the true revelation of the heart and character of our God. That revelation can be seen, heard, and experienced. He told us, "I am truth." There is no falsehood in him. He cannot lie. So he is in the flesh. He is our unsearchable God. The truth about this unfathomable God is that he stops for tears, that he grieves for sickness, and that he cares for the tormented. The truth is that he not only stops, but he touches and he heals. The truth about the unsearchable God is that he cannot lie. He sees behind and under appearances of religiosity and seeing obedience, seeming obedience to ethical standards. He sees the sin and deception in the hearts clothed by religious garb. He sees what our eyes miss or don't want to see. We see religiosity and we are impressed. We see external obedience to ethical standards and we call it righteousness. We see torment and evil and feel it's hopeless. Our minds are steeped in falsehood. Our minds are uncomprehensively deceptive. Look at what the truth walking on the ground teaches us about our God who sits on the throne. He teaches us that this God looks on the heart, not on the appearance. Oh, how we need him to do this for us. We are easily fooled by our own appearance, let alone others. We mistake success or a great reputation or affirmation for evidence of righteousness. And how we need him to teach us truth as we sit with others. How else will we make right assessments, discern correctly, and not be seduced by the master deceiver, sometimes sitting and working in the person across from us? Judgments of truth are based on the character of God, not on the externals. If what we see is truly like our God as revealed in Christ, then it is righteous. If it is not like our God, it is unrighteous, no matter the external appearance or level of success. I do not know about you, but I desperately need the truth as is found in Jesus first for my own heart and in seemingly infinite, which has a seemingly infinite capacity for deception. Secondly, the wounded, tormented, and often deceptive hearts and minds I traverse in my counseling office. How else can you discern the he said, she said of marriage counseling? How else can we assess the Christian leader in front of us who is successful and has a large following and who convincingly says the accusation of immorality is, of course, not the truth? He would never do that. How else are we going to see clearly? Through the spouting of scripture used to cover up self-serving behavior. Study. Study the one who walked on the ground as a revelation of your unsearchable God. Study his ways, his words, and his life. Study the word made flesh and the word written. Gaze on him, sit with him, consider him so that your mind is steeped in his truth and does not judge by what your eyes see or your ears hear, whether it has to do with yourself or the life sitting across from you. Lastly, when we consider the mind of our God on the ground, we see he was obedient. He repeatedly said, "I always do what pleases the Father." How does that reveal the unsearchable God to us? One is that God, whether he's on the throne or in the flesh, cannot be other than who he is. No matter how he looks to us, no matter how puzzling or inexplicable, he is always utterly consistent with himself. God in the flesh, who reaches down for the hand of a little dead girl and says basically to her, "Upsie daisy, time to get up," is the same God who sits on the throne. God in the flesh, who throws open his arms for the little ones to safely clamber in, is the same God on the throne. God in the flesh, frying fish on the seashore, is also the God on the throne. There are no discrepancies. If there are, he is a liar and not the truth. That means that when we cannot see and we do not understand, God's truth holds ever and always. God was here in the flesh and now he is not. When suffering closes in and burdens weigh heavy, weigh us down, we often become like Thomas. "If I can't see it, it's not real." It's basically what he said. What an extraordinary measure of our frailty that is. We have as much object constancy as adults as some of the infants we have raised. Our God has left the room of this earth, and we are afraid, and we sometimes do not think he exists anymore. He is not good. And yes, he has gone away into another room. And yes, we suffer. And yes, our clients suffer. Some incomprehensibly. Why are things as they are in this world? I do not know. He has not told us. But he has shown us who he is. And he longs for us to hold on to the visual of the unseen, as evidenced by Jesus Christ on the ground, while we wait for him to come back into the room. Counselors, pastors, teachers, all of you who labor in the fields, you serve a God you cannot possibly comprehend and certainly cannot instruct. You cannot map him out. You cannot capture the geography of that great eternal mind. He has, however, bent down and become flesh so that you might both see more clearly who he is and how he thinks and what he values and loves. He has also bent down and lifted up and onto himself all of your suffering, all of your sin, all of your weariness. He came here into this room, and like us, he lived on this planet. He knows. He also came here to lift you up so that you may be like him on this planet, a revealer of the unsearchable God, Christ manifest in the flesh. You and me. That means when you sit with bipolar disorder, pornography addiction, child abuse, trafficking victims, suicidality, he is there. Humble, compassionate, truthful, and obedient to the Father. He longs to be those things in and through you and me as we bow to his work in us. Quite some years ago, when our granddaughter was in the throes of separation anxiety, her mother did a very precious thing that I will never forget. And we were with them sitting in the living room, and she was on the ground with our granddaughter, and then she had to go into the kitchen. She would bend down and take her daughter's face in her hands and look her in the eyes, eyes full of love, and she would tell her where she was going. "I'm going into the kitchen. And when mommy goes away, mommy comes back." How like Christ that is. Jesus came in the flesh to explain the Father to us. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And then, while still in the room, he bends down, gently taking your face and mine in his hands. And with eyes full of love, he says to us, I am going into the other room. When I go away, I always come back. While I am gone, while you cannot see me, live in this room as I have lived, carrying my fragrance so that the world will know that I was here and am returning. Dear servants of the Most High God, it is my prayer for you that you will live out your days in humility, full of the compassion of our Lord Christ, speaking and living truth, and living and walking obediently, so that your lives are many revelations of the character of our God as revealed in Christ. And may you do so with faithfulness, knowing that though he has gone into another room, and this room in which we still abide is chaotic, disordered, and full of evil, he will return and take his stand, bringing all into subjection to that great throne who has been love on the ground for us and now would be love on the ground through us, and who says to us, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end when I come back.